Dhruva Maharaj fights with the Yakshas. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Maitreya, Uvacha, Prajapater, Tuhitaram, Shishumarasya, Vai, Dhruvaha, Upayami, Brahmin, Namo, Tatshuto, Kalpa, Vatsaro, Maitreya Vacha, Prajapate Duhitaram, Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha, Upayami Brahmim Nama, Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro, Maitreya Vacha, Vajapati Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vaidruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Hatsutho Kalpa Vatsaro Maitreya Vacha Vajapati Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Vatsoto Kalpa Vatsaro. Maitreya Vacha Rajabhati Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro Maitreya Vacha Prajapate Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Brahma Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro Maitreya Vacha Prajapati Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro Maitreya Vacha Prajapati Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro
Matajis
Maitreya Vacha Prajapati Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro Maitreya Vacha Duhitaram Shishumarasya Vai Dhruvaha Upayami Brahmim Nama Tatsuto Kalpa Vatsaro Maitreya Vacha Prajapati Duhitaram सुषुम्नाष्टवायुवाम् उपाय मे ब्रह्मणः
Maitreya Uvacha. The great sage Maitreya
continued.
Prajapate of the Prajapati Duhitaram, daughter Shishumarasya of Shishumara Vayet. Certainly, Dhruvaha, Dhruva Maharaj, Upayemi, married, Brahmin, Brahmi, Namma, named, Tatsuto, her sons, Kalpa, Kalpa, Vatsaru, Vatsara. Translation, purport by His Divine Grace, the poet Charanaravinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The great sage Maitreya said, my dear Vidura, thereafter Dhruva Maharaj, he married the daughter of Prajapati Shishumara, whose name was Brahmi, and two sons named Kalpa and Vatsara were born of her. Please repeat. The great sage Maitreya said, my dear Vidura, thereafter Dhruva Maharaj married the daughter of Prajapati Shishumara, whose name was Brahmi, and two sons named Kalpa and Vatsara were born of her. It appears that Dhruva Maharaj married after being installed on the throne of his father, and after the departure of his father to the forest for self-realization. Now, this is very important to note in this connection, that since Maharaj Uttanapada was greatly affectionate towards his son, and since it is the duty of the father to get his sons and daughters married as quickly as possible, why did he not get his son married before he left home? The answer is that Maharaj Uttanapada was a Raja Rishi, saintly king. Although he was busy in his political affairs and duties of government management, he was very anxious for self-realization. Therefore, as soon as his son, Dhruva Maharaj, was quite worthy to take charge of the government, he took this opportunity to leave home, just like his son, who without fear left home for self-realization, even at the age of 5 years. These are rare instances from which we can see that the importance of spiritual realization is above all other important work. Maharaj Uttanapada knew very well that to get his son, Dhruva Maharaj, married was not so important that it should take preference to his going away to the forest for self-realization. Om Agyant Mirandasya Janandalan Shalakaya Takshuran Militandina Tashmaya Shri Gurave Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadha Shivashari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. I was also asked to make an announcement this morning. Today is the appearance, the Vyas Puja celebration of His Divine Grace, His Holiness Om Vishnu Paraparamhansa Paribrajakacharya Ashtotara Satshi Shiman Hanumat Swami Maharaj Ki Jai. Hanumat Pat Hanumat, it's pretty good to pronounce. Huh? Hanumat Shat. Okay. Even he said very difficult people to pronounce my name. But anyway, today is his appearance day. So we're offering respect. He's a very wonderful, lively, lovable character. His preaching is very, very enlivening when you hear him. Where is he? Doesn't he preach up with Manipal? He's traveling, but preaches a lot in Manipal. Your disciple, yeah? Where does he preach mostly?
Peru.
Oh, Peru also. Argentina. Okay.
Spain.
Sita's guru, sorry. You'll take initiation from them also, yeah? Okay. Now Sita will take initiation also. Okay. So here, Prabhupada's raising this question. Or it's being raised. That why Maharaj Uttanapada didn't get his sons married before he left home. It's the duty of the father to get the sons married, especially a king's son. And before he left home, but here we see the answer is that because Maharaj Uttanapada was also a Raja Rishi, he was a saintly, very saintly person. And he knew the importance of self-realization over the importance of the Dharma Shastras. The Dharma Shastras tell you you should get your children married, you should tell you all your duties you should do. But there are higher principles and higher Shastras from the Dharma Shastras. So then we come to the Upanishads and things like that. They're all teaching self-realization, so it's considered a higher goal of life, dharma, artha, karma, and finally moksha. So moksha is more important than the dharma and the artha, etc. So Maharaj was a saintly king, so he was setting a good example by leaving the forest and going home leaving home and going to the forest for self-realization. So he's setting a good example for his subjects to follow. If he didn't do it, then all these citizens would also follow suit. Maharaj is still living at home with his family and everything like that. So why we should do that? But he left at an early age. And this is, Prabhupada said, there are many examples like this. Bharat Maharaj, everybody knows that story of how Bharat was the emperor of the world also. He had everything at his command. But still he left. Quite a young age. He wasn't irresponsible leaving. He established Dhruva Maharaj on the throne, so that he didn't leave his citizens without a king. But he left them a king. He installed his son on the throne when he saw he was mature enough. And when that was settled, then he thought it's time to leave. It's more important than the staying around and getting all the family members married. That's also important, but it's a little detail. They can take care of that. It doesn't need actually the king there to do that. And he can perform his go off and perform his austerities. So here we can see an example here of how one thing takes preference over another. So here his business of going to the forest for self-realization is more important than his dharmic duty. Therefore, even Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, "Naistre gum bhavajuna." You should rise above these, the modes of material nature, because they're dealing with generally dharma, artha, and karma. And they're all proper. They should be done. They should be followed. Everybody should follow these Vedic principles. But they should not forget the to move on and from one to another. Progression is there. The Dharma and everything is there, given in the Shastras, and we should follow it. But it doesn't mean, no, this is our... It says, this is our Dharma, so we should stay here for the rest of our life. No, then you go move on to the next, when you get to a certain age. Then you can start to retire, Vanapras. And then you go for Moksha, the last stage of life. We see this is practically absent nowadays in society. Even in India, they talk about it, but... Mostly they're hanging on to the Dharmic principles and not going really for moksha. So the king here is setting a good example that everybody should really understand what is self-realization. It's more important than it's most important. It's the last stage of life. So one should understand what is the more important duty to do. It takes preference over everything else. Prabhupada says it. So we get also the same example from that king. He had so many sons. Rishabhadev, yes, thank you. Rishabhadev, he had so many sons also. So he was a king, and he wanted, but he instructed his sons to become saintly persons. So he preached to them that in this material world, everybody's trying to make a nice situation in the material world, so they can enjoy the material world. But this happiness is available for the cats and dogs also. They're also getting their allotment of happiness in this way. So he's instructing his sons, don't be like this. Don't remain like cats and dogs, getting happiness like cats and dogs. Human form of life is meant for self-realization. So he was a great king, and he instructed all of his sons also in the real purpose of life. So this is the understanding. Self-realization is important. And unfortunately, it's not emphasized, especially in the West. Of course, now Prabhupada's been preaching in the West. It's become more of a known factor. But no question of moksha in the Western world, was there? His Dharma, Artha, Karma was there. But we see it's always, that it fails. If a person don't perfect their life, for liberation, for self-realization, then everything fails. Just like you get in the past we had civilizations. Or we can say the American, because they're like the leaders. So they have a great nation. So how do they get that great nation and make so much wealth? Was because when they discovered America, when the settlers first went to America from Europe and everything like that, you had to go to church. You had to do your Dharma, there was no question. You had to, you were forced to. And everybody went to church and they prayed, give us our daily bread, let's build up the economic and the society, everything. We've got a new, brand new country. So you're actually forced to go to church. So as a result of that Dharma, then they got the artha. Then they got the economic development. Then they got the money. See, the money, the artha, it comes from Dharma. It doesn't come from anywhere else. Two businessmen are working side by side. One is making it easily, and money's coming, and the other man's not making any money. Why? Because that man who's making the money, he performed dharma previously. That money is coming from his previous activities of dharma. It's not what he's doing right now. It's from previous activities of dharma. So now he's arti, he's getting plenty of wealth and plenty of money. So this was it. They were forced to be dharmic, and the Europeans, and when they went to America, you have to go to the church, and everybody prayed. They were very religious minded, and because they did that, then they got the economic development. And with the economic development, of course, comes sense gratification. This is the dharma arta karma. So they want to enjoy that karma. But the thing is, they're going to go for the next stage, liberation. And as a result, when they enjoy, they get so advanced that they don't need to perform dharma anymore. Right? Now, Hanumat Prasad Swami will tell us that the scientists, who are more or less the leaders, they're saying, well, you know, we don't need God now. God's at the picture. This is very common in scientific circles, right? We don't need God. God is out the picture. Man has conquered nature. We've got a grip on nature now, so we don't really care for God. There was a big meeting a long time ago, I remember. Anyway, the title, big scientific meeting, the title was Man Conquers Over Nature. So all the big people there, Man Conquers Over Nature, they were in the big, had a big conference. And about an hour or so passed of the conference, they had to pray to answer the call of nature. That means they couldn't even control their bowels, you know. They had to go and run to the bathroom after some time, but the heading was Man Conquers Over Nature. So that's the situation. When they become affluent, and then they forget to become religious. We don't need God anymore. We don't need, because this is all coming. We don't need to pray for bread because we're working hard here. So then the civilizations go down. So this is history. It repeats itself. The Greek Empire, Roman Empire. You see the same thing happened there. And then the later descendants, they're born into the wealth, and then they exploit it, and then it all becomes corrupt, and they become degraded, and they fall down because they're not performing dharma anymore. So therefore no dharma, no art. Then gradually that civilization, it gets lost again. So many paths of self-realization Krishna is giving. So it's not just one path, because everybody is different. So some people are inclined to karma, to work, some people are inclined to knowledge, some people are inclined to renunciation. So Krishna is giving a path for everyone in the material world. So it's not, although it's only for, you know, you have to be a very strict apashi to have self-realization. So Krishna's also, the vanashram system is actually a form of self-realization. It's a form of sense control to understand the higher principles of self-realization. So like anybody can do that. Those who are more serious, they become jnanis. It goes faster. They speed the process up by knowledge. Knowledge is so purifying. And then the yogis also, they perform very austere austerities, and they really counteract the influence of the material nature by their potency. But not everybody could do these things. And of course there's the bhakti yoga system, which is also very easy. You can be a karmi, jnani or yogi and still become a bhakta and perform that, your process. dovetail it in and become bhakta through those stages. So Sukadeva Goswami gives a nice example in the 10th canto. He tells Maharaj Parikshit the basic elements of self-realization. But he says, if a person comes to the platform of, comes to the stage of considering the body mine instead of me, then He doesn't think his body is as important as the self. So it's a nice example. If you consider the body mine instead of me. This is practical experience. We can have this in the morning when now it's freezing cold, shower, and you turn the shower on, you really don't want to get under there. But if you think, you know, if you think of what it's saying here, that the body is mine, it is not me, it is mine. Well, then you push the body under and it's nice and fresh and everything like that. It's kind of a practical thing there. But throughout the day you could do it. Or sometime in the day you just catch yourself. Am I thinking this body is mine or it's me? And often you find we're kind of identifying with the body. Of course, it's so strong in this material world. Because you've got all these different senses. The eyes go out, they see something attractive. And it really doesn't want to let that thing go. But there's always competition. The nose will want something attractive. And the ears will want something attractive. So they're hanging on to these things. This way we're always in stress. People are in stress because all their senses are going out in different directions. And they're always competing with each other. But we don't want to let go of them. So it's always a struggle and a stress. But if you think like this, that the body is mine, it's not me, then you can feel all that stress go. So this is the, there's a lot of talk on stress management, and we use it a lot. ISKCON, you see the ISKCON youth preaching and everything, they always put those little posters, and they have lectures how to overcome stress, because everybody's just stressed out nowadays. A very prominent thing, so all kinds of yogic things that to get free from stress. But yeah, this is a simple way to do it. Shukadeva Goswami, you just check yourself. Am I thinking this body is mine or am I thinking it's me? And immediately you feel it. The stress goes. So something practical. He's giving this example. It's in the 10th canto. Chapter 14, and because he's given an example, the question comes up of Parikshit Maharaj: how come when Krishna manifested himself as all the boys and cows and calves, how come the parents of the boys and the parents of the cows were more affectionate to the calves and boys who are actually Krishna than their own children? It's naturally everyone loves his own children more than anyone else. It's a natural phenomenon. So how come it wasn't their own son and it wasn't their own calf, but they loved it more than their own calves? Because Krishna had manifested himself with calves and boys. So then Shukadeva Goswami says, he says, yeah, first of all, he said, everybody loves his own self best. And then he loves his body. Then he loves things related to the body. He loves things related to, but you know, like family, children, clothes, paraphernalia, whatever you got. You also like that. But the only reason you like it is because it's connected to the body. It brings pleasure to the body. So, he says, first of all, everyone loves himself, and then his body. Then he starts to think of others. So everybody's very, very selfish. This material world is very, we're all self-centered. Then it's a natural thing. And Prabhupada gives an example. He said, if there's a fire in a building, fire, and the first thing he says, you run out. And you think, oh, my wife and kids are still in there. First of all, you think of yourself. Then later on you go back in to help others. But it's a natural instinct. When there's danger, immediately you think of yourself first, you want to for protection. So it's natural that preservation, this is nature's first law. And Yeah, so everybody loves himself best, first, then his body. And then things related to the body. But he only loves them because they bring pleasure to the body. So it's not really selfless love in this world. And so when one is further advanced, he says, he understands that it's the soul is it's what's pleasing. You love yourself, you love your body if you're identifying with it, and then you love things related to the body because they bring pleasure to the body. The body brings pleasure to the soul. So the soul is pleasing. Brahmaputta prashanatma nasochti nakanchati. It's no stress. That means Krishna says Brahmaputta prashanatma. No hankering, no lamentation. That means no stress. He understands the self, so that's relief of stress. So yeah, so then hila atmarama sramunaya, you get pleasure in the self. So it's ultimately, it's that pleasure that the living entity is is after. We're looking, Prabhupada gives another example that the when soul leaves the body, then nobody wants the body anymore. You know, it was so much love, you know, just a few moments before. When it's dead, we want to burn it as quickly as possible, bury it as quickly as possible. So that means it was a soul that was attractive. It was a soul that we loved, actually, and we were attracted to. Because as soon as the soul left, that attraction wasn't there anymore. Only the dead body was there. So it is a soul that is attractive. So he said, when one comes to that point of understanding that, then why is the soul attractive? Because it's the part and parcel of Krishna. So ultimately it's Krishna who's all attractive, and because we're part and parcel of him, then we have that attraction also. The soul is attractive because it's a part and parcel of Krishna. So then he says, then you can give your whole attention to Krishna. He is the supreme attractive center. So this is Krishna consciousness. And he said, then Krishna comes for this purpose to show how he is the all-attractive center. So then he performs his wonderful pastimes with his friends, and hundreds of, all full of pleasure. So then we can see. Krishna comes to show that he is actually the source of all pleasure. Then the soul actually turns to Krishna. They understand that's the ultimate pleasure. So, it's a simple explanation of, you know, what is actually self-realization. We're all searching for happiness of the self. I think the body is the self, so we get pleasure in relationships with other people. So that's not very lasting, but when you understand the soul is more pleasing, then you give attention to the soul. So that's like the jnanis and the yogis. Attention to others, relationship with others, that's like kami, or the kama yoga, etc. They're getting pleasure from others. More advanced, the jnani, you get pleasure from yourself, the four kumaras and Shukadeva Goswami, they were self-realized, self-satisfied. The more advanced, then you're getting pleasure from Krishna. So that is the bhaktas. the process of bhakti is actually the best, it's the quickest way, it's the direct process, because ultimately we're going to come to that point through karma, jnana or yoga. You're going to come to the point of surrendering to Krishna. The devotion, so it's like a direct process of devotional service, and it's so much easier to perform. Just like Prabhupada says here, he thought that self-realization was so much more important than anything else, than you know, any other work. It should take preference. His son's marriage was not so important that it takes preference over his self-realization. So self-realization is very important. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives a big long list of knowledge and some devotional things also. And I think the last couple is one of them is the importance, accepting the importance of self-realization, or philosophical search for the absolute truth, and accepting the importance of self-realization. So once Saipataka Maharaj was giving class, and he said, so which is the, of all these principles, I think there was 20 items listed, which is most important? The importance of accepting is the importance of self-realization. I was thinking, philosophical search for the absolute truth, or accepting, these were the two more important. I immediately put my hand up and I said, acceptance, the importance of self-realization. I said, no. What? I thought that was very, very important. And, of course, there was some of the items are, surrendering to Krishna. And so that is much more important than self-realization. Then I read later on, also Jayapataka Maharaj was explaining that. And I read from another acharya who read that. He said the devotees actually, they don't consider these two aspects out of all the 20, which I consider was the greatest at that time. He said they don't consider very important the philosophical search for the absolute truth and the importance of self-realization. The devotees don't consider them very important because already they're turning to Krishna, he's the absolute truth. So they don't need any philosophical search for the absolute truth. They've been told Krishna's the supreme personality. And the importance of accepting self-realization, that's not important. We got our service to Krishna. That's our self-realization. Why a big important thing about the importance of self-realization? Serving Krishna includes self-realization. You're already self-realized if you're serving Krishna. Jivasu Rupayani to Krishna Das. You're the eternal servant of Krishna. When you serve Krishna, you're already situated perfectly. So what is the use of that? Accepting as so important self-realization. Why is it so important? So you got your service to Krishna, it's not important anymore. Anyway, interesting the way they, how we develop. That was my consciousness at the time. I guess I was in Mayavadi also. Searching for self-realization, it seems so important, but the devotees, it's not really important. Once you know that Krishna is the supreme person of God and you're a servant, it's not very important anymore, all that mental gymnastics and everything like that began. So, in the devotional process, it's so easy and it's also joyfully performed, Krishna says. And what we actually have in our devotional service, we have Srimad Bhagavatam. There's no other literature like it. It's the greatest literature in the world. And we're reading it every day. We study it every day. It kicks out self-realization. Cheating religion kicks out self-realization. Kicks out the search for the absolute truth. Begins with the point, Krishna's the absolute truth, so you don't bother about that, searching for the absolute truth. It just deals directly with devotional service. So how fortunate we are, Prabhupada has come, his representatives are coming. They give a connection, you've got parampara, you've got a connection to Krishna. The way Prabhupada organizes society is so perfect. We wake up in the morning and first thing we do, we're chanting, this material world is a miserable place. It's like a blazing forest fire and we're burning in this. And the karmis, when they wake up, especially in the training, management and things like that, when they wake up, they're supposed to look in the mirror and saying, today, you know, I'm going to face the world. The world is mine today. I'm going to make it. And you boost yourself up. Like we wake up and say, this miserable material world is burning. and you know, we're seeing Krishna, we're seeing the deities, and we're dancing, we're doing the Yuga Dharma, Harinam, we're doing Sankirtan, and then even before the slide, and then we're doing Tulsi Puja. What are we saying there? Please make me your eternal maid servant. Please give me service to permission to enter into Vrindavan to serve Radha and Krishna. It's before the sun has come up. So this is what we and we're doing it every day, you know, we're taking it lightly, but look at what we're doing. It's so rare. It's so rare. But the way Prabhupada has presented all for us, and we're doing a kind of a morning program, it's so rare, but devotional service is extremely rare, right? Prabhupada's given us a whole the program like that. So specifically the chanting of Hare Krishna, and we chant every day. How fortunate we are to do the Yuga Dharma. How many people are chanting Hare Krishna? And now's the time to do it. Since Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, and for a few thousand years after that, you won't get another chance. How to do that? So wonderful the way Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has established his movement, and Prabhupada, especially the way Prabhupada designed it in our activities and everything. And we get our chapter, we get kirtan. Haridas Thakur says, it must be in this, I think it's in Harinam Sridhamani. There's two eternal things in this world. That is the jiva and the holy name. So we get in this, like the Yuga Dharma, chanting Hare Krishna. Of course, the other eternal things here, the deities are eternal. We accept the principle that they're eternal, it's none different than Krishna. But they're not in the spiritual world. Like in a statue form. Krishna is there personally, so the deity is not there. Although they're eternal, in this material world, we understand the principle that the deity is eternal. This is one of Madhavacharya's great teachings. We also have Paramatma. He's also a Krishna. But also, he's not eternal in the spiritual world. He's only manifest in the material world to help maintain them. So he's not. So Haridas Thakur says only the holy name is eternal, because the holy name is Krishna. And he is existing here in his holy name, he's existing in the spiritual world in his holy name. Within the holy name is his name, form, quality, past, and everything is existing there.
So we get this process of devotional service. It makes so easy for us. So easy. And it's really helpful for our japa. So when we chant it, we understand that there's only the holy name and the Jesus. That's eternal in this one. There's not all these other relationships we have. Especially when you're chanting japa, it's just me with my Lord. So it can help us become closer to Krishna. It's only me. The fever is eternal and the holy name is eternal. And we've been given that chance, we've been given the holy name. Given the opportunity. Yeah, so actually it's just us and Krishna. And what the Jiva doing is it's all he's talking about in the holy name, right? The holy name is the only thing that is existing at that time. Anyway, can help us. Your closest to this, our Lord and Savior. So, devotional service is such, so easy, so many different practices we have. It's such an easy process, it's such a joyful process. It's such the direct process is so rare that we should be so thankful. You don't have to leave and go to the forest like Maharaj and Kamathada, put some bark on our bodies. Eat some fruits and things like that. That's a wonderful process. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Yeah, I was wondering when I worked for how much of it is autobiographical on Prabhupada's account. Because he a little bit of his history of his life, that he left the family before he or girl, or parents. I was wondering if you think that that way is heavy on his heart in any way? I mean, here's these kind of things in the Bible commenting, or
his question is it like autobiographical? In Prabhupada's own life, he left before he married his youngest daughter wasn't married. She was 13.
I think 13 or 14, but she was young and she wasn't married.
She wasn't married, and I don't think she ever got married. Did she?
What?
Did she ever get married?
She got married.
Oh, I think one daughter never got married.
I know that, for example, when he was bored by that cow, he made a comment that he thought that all the maintenance was being done for me as a reaction to my, he had that doubt. This was being done to me. The reason why I got bored by this cow was because I left my family into a little premature. So I was wondering, I read a purport like this, and I'm thinking, well, Prabhupada talks about himself.
It's a correct perception, because he's an acharya and we are following in the footsteps of the Mahajana. So Mahajana and Srila Prabhupada also, he was an acharya, so he set an example. And Prabhupada, actually we see he was a perfect brahmacharya. He said, even because he was living with the Malik family, quite aristocratic, he said, I had lots of opportunities for sense gratification, but I never did. So he was like a really good brahmachari. Then he got married, he had lots of kids. How many children did he have?
Five.
More, wouldn't he?
Five.
Only five? Okay. Five children. So he was he went out and served and made money and maintained his family for some time. And he met his guru when he was 1922. He was about 25 years old. He was a married man. He was working for Bosch's company as a manager. So he had a big responsibility there, but he met his guru that time. But he said, I always remembered my guru. I couldn't do anything to serve him so much, but I always remembered his instructions. And I thought, the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in very good hands with this person. But he said, I never thought I would actually, at that time, because he was caught up in his family and business and everything like that, but he was always meditating on his guru and his guru's instructions. So later on, actually, he retired, he took vanaprastha. And then just after that, he actually accepted sannyas. So he set a perfect example in that way, just going through the different stages that he didn't do things really abruptly. So he was showing us in the acharya how it can be done. Yes, so he's a... Acharya means we follow in his footsteps. He set an example. Then he finally surrendered to his guru. Completely. He's in 1935 or 36. Then he was in Bombay. And he wrote a letter to his spiritual master that all my god brothers, they're able to do service for you, they're rendering direct service, but I'm doing business and things like that, and I never get a chance to serve you. Please, can you give me some instruction on how I can serve you? And then he wrote a letter back and told him that the best thing for you to do is, if you preach to the English-speaking people, this will be very good for you and it will be very good for others. And this was just a fortnight before he left his Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur left his body. So then he had that instruction just before Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur left. And he said it was the same instruction that he gave me when I first met him, that you should preach in the English-speaking language. And he said, then I actually began... He said when he read that Vyasatika Buddhi verse in Bhagavad Gita 2:43, something like that, and he read Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on Vyasatika Buddhi, fixed intelligence, should be fixed on one point, and that point was the Guru's instruction. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that fixed point should be the Guru's instruction. That becomes your life and soul. This is Vyasatmika Buddhi. He said, when I read that, it struck me. And then I based the society on this principle. So this is a big teaching from the Acharya, the founder Acharya of Islam. He based the society on this principle of Vyasatmika Buddhi being fixed in the order of Guru, making it your life and soul. And
then he took
sannyas
and made that, dedicated his submission to that instruction.
So again, following the footsteps of the acharya, we should also try to do that. We should try to hear from our guru, get instruction from our guru, and we should make that our life and soul also. Because the acharyas, they're showing the path. So that's the way he did it. So this is how we can follow, if we follow in his footsteps, that's how we can do it. If we can adopt the same process as the founder acharya. He based the whole International Society for Krishna Consciousness on this principle. So our own individual Krishna consciousnesses. Turn that light on.
Thank you.
the last 3 days Prabhu are listening from the speakers, they were mentioning about the cold shower. I feel ashamed because I was taking a hot shower for the last 3 days. So should I take the hot shower or yes, follow with the cold shower? Because I took for the last 3 days of the shower. Should I stop and take the cold shower?
Because I was sitting on you, after I listened from you, so I thought that I had changed. The first day you take a hot shower, it's so okay. Then you take a cold shower. Now let's cut this. See, when you take a hot shower, it opens the pores, so then it's easy to clean the body. If you don't take a cold shower, the pores are not open. So when you come outside, you're susceptible to the cold and things, and you get cold. So take a hot, maybe take a cold shower, and then the pores close up. You're cleaning and then the pores close up, you can wear it.
Suppose I take a hot shower, we can stop it.
So, the Elisa's Navadi must take this time. Sila Prabhupada went to the street to deliver the Elisa's Vardhan and Sunnavadi. But we see in India, there are so many Elisa's Vardhan, Mayavadi, Sunnavadi, Prabhupada. So how can we deliver?
How can my father and Sunnivadi be delivered? Mahaprabhu he defeated them with philosophy. Pradashana Saraswati Thakura Shabhupada Bhattacharya. So then Mahaprabhu's main business was speak and announcing. Prabhupada said when it came to it, when we had to speak, then we wouldn't speak. So we have to know what we're speaking. That was a picture of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said you can read the Shankaracharya's
Sarigata, his commentary on Vedanta Sutra, but it says if anybody reads, even if a devotee reads that, it attracts his heart, that Mayavada philosophy. But Prabhupada says, if you don't read it, how you can defeat the philosophy? You have to be strong enough to read it and not be influenced. So when it came to him, Mahaprabhu, he spoke philosophy and he defeated him with his philosophy. But as far as he was concerned, he just wanted to dance and things like that. But because they wanted knowledge and things, so he did convert them, he defeated them all there with knowledge. But then he got them all to dance and chant after that. The whole of Banaras was doing kirtan. Yeah, he could do that also. He could show he could manifest his Brahman effulgence, which the Mayavadis are very attracted to. Mahaprabhu did that. He made his effulgence say, "Oh, this is what we want. This is our goal." So he became very attractive. So then, but still, the philosophy was there. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he manifested himself as Ram, and then Krishna, and then Mahaprabhu. Of course, Sarvabhauma was actually a devotee, Brihaspati. But he said, he was acting in Gaur Leela, he was living in Navadvip. But he said, he was teaching Naya logics. So he said, if Gauranga comes, when Gauranga comes, I don't want to drown him with all this dry logic, because he was the main pundit. So he said, I'll go to Puri. And if I'm actually a devotee, then Gauranga will come and see me in Puri. So actually he was a devotee, but he was preaching Mayavada philosophy. So then Mahaprabhu came and he preached him. Then, because he was so popular and leading all the Mayavadis, then he could convert them also to chanting the holy name. He was actually a devotee. But under the influence of Yoga Maya, he was acting like a Mayavadi. Yeah, I read it, something yesterday also. I said, by worshipping the deity, also the Mayavadis will gradually become devotees. Not many worship deities, but... Prabhupada said in this new temple, temple of the Vedic Planetarium, he said, no atheists can come in. No longis. No atheists. No longis. Longi, what do you wrap around like the Muslims? And no Mayavadis can come in. We'll have to check them. Somehow.
You can do that, I guess. He went around with his spear and said, do you believe in this? No. We'll just kill that person.
Who did this?
We'll just kill that person. And one of the Arabs, he was so tough that he would ask people, are you a Vaishnava? And if they said no, he would kill them.
Prabhupada said that also. He said, you go and tell the Son Hare Krishna, they say, no, you. He said, otherwise what do you sound it? They don't chant it. Now you put the sign up, no Mayavadis, they're going to want to know. What do you mean? We got the greatest philosophy. Then we'll have to have our devotee preachers there are trained in the Vedanta Sutra. Shankaracharya was an incarnation of Lord Shiva. So, he presented this philosophy, Mayavada philosophy, under the order of Krishna. Lord Shiva took the position of the role of Shankaracharya to preach his philosophy for a reason, to drive Buddhism out and establish the Vedas again. But even Lord Shiva, he considered himself contaminated by this sinful philosophy. So, when Lord Shiva drank the ocean of poison, when they were churning the ocean of the milk ocean, all the poison came out first. So only Lord Shiva could drink that. So powerful, he kept all that ocean and the poison in his throat. But to counteract that poison, you need nectar. So he went to see Anantadeva, and Anantadeva spoke to him the Ananta Samhita, which describes Navadvip Dharma and Gauranga, the Sankirtan movement, the pastimes of Gauranga. So he kept that nectar in his throat, and that counteracted all the poison. So not only counteracted all that poison, and he said, also now, I become free from that great sin of preaching Mayavada philosophy. So by hearing the glories of Navadvipa Dharma and Gauranga, also he purified him. He considered himself purified now for presenting that sinful Mayavada philosophy. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.